Welcome to worship, everyone.
We thank you, too, for those who maintain this church, provide the campus, and who go about the ministry of the church here. And we thank you for the service of the staff, for Matt's 4 years with us, and for the continuing service of Sarah, Veronica, Kim, and all the other volunteers. But we are imperfect people. We can hurt other people. Forgive us, Lord, for those we have hurt. Lord, and other people can hurt us. We forgive them now. We are also frail creatures with needs and illnesses. We ask that your healing grace come upon those who are sick. Lord, particularly there are some with long-term issues to which there seems to be no solution. There may be no solution as we can see it, but in your infinite wisdom, there are solutions. We pray that you work in the lives of those for whom there seems to be no hope, because there's always hope in you. And for the needs of this church, Lord, we pray for the session as they chart our way forward in this time of transition. We pray for the deacons as they minister to those members of the church in need. We pray for the Sunday school teachers that they may provide wisdom and learning to ultimately draw the students, both young and old, closer to you. Lord, we pray for Debbie Dunkley for her surgery this Tuesday. Guide the doctor's hands. Help it to go well. We pray for Walter and Eddie Long for healing. We pray for Don Eldridge and for his family. Again, for street healing, strength, and wisdom. We ask that you be with the family of Ella Yule as they deal with their loss. And we ask that you be with Matt for his success at his new ministry position at Saratoga Federated. And for those others, Lord, seeking jobs, give them support, encourage them, and give them the opportunity that they need. And Lord, also deal those with relationship issues that we experience as part of our life. Give us patience, give us love, give us understanding. May these issues fade away. And for the other unnamed requests that we bring to you in this moment of silence. Dear Jesus, it is your will and not our will that we ask to be done. And now we pray the prayer that sums up our requests and the prayer that you taught your disciples. As we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Solomon's reign over Israel, God told a man named Jeroboam that he would become king over all but one of the tribes of Israel. But Solomon wasn't ready to give up the throne, so he tried to kill Jeroboam, who escaped and fled to Egypt. A short while later, Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was named king. The people were unhappy with the heavy taxes placed on them and went to complain, along with their spokesperson, Jeroboam. Despite their complaints, the king refused to listen. Furious, most of Israel made Jeroboam their leader and lived in the northern territory called Israel, where Rehoboam ruled over the southern tribe called Judah. After being a united country for many years, Israel was now split in two. The new king of the northern territory, Jeroboam, was worried that when his people returned to the south in order to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, they might be persuaded to become loyal to Rehoboam instead of him. So he devised a plan. He constructed two golden calves and told his people that they were the gods that helped them escape from Egypt many years earlier. Then he had a huge festival to worship these gods, and unbelievably, the Israelites went along with it. Then one day, Jeroboam was at one of the altars making a sacrifice, when a man who followed God approached Jeroboam and warned him that his kingdom would soon be ruined. Jeroboam stretched out his arm and shouted, "Seize him!" As he did, his hand shriveled up. Terrified, Jeroboam pleaded with the man to pray for him. So the man prayed for Jeroboam's hand, and it was healed. Even after this display of God's power, Jeroboam still led the people to worship other gods. For years, Jeroboam and Rehoboam were at war. When Rehoboam died, his son and then-grandson took over as kings of Judah. His son worshipped other gods, just like his father. But Rehoboam's grandson, Asa, was different. Asa got rid of the idols and was fully committed to following God. The northern kingdom of Israel continued to be led by a series of wicked men, none of whom followed God. One of these kings was Ahab, who did more evil in the eyes of God than any king before him. Perhaps worst of all, Ahab married Jezebel, a woman from a foreign country who convinced him and almost all of Israel to worship a foreign god named Baal. Because of this, God would need to send a messenger to set things straight.
Let's pray together. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but that was a little confusing up there. I wasn't quite sure who was king and who wasn't, and it's a good video, but when you read the scripture, it can get even more confusing. I'm going to just summarize a little bit today, and we're going to be talking about choices. The choices we make are more important than you might think. And sometimes when I'm in a situation in my own life and I have to make a small choice, and it's between a right decision and a wrong decision, the choice that I make to do the right thing has repercussions down through history. So we're just going to be talking about that for a few minutes this morning. Maybe you thought actually about choices that you made in 2014 that you wish you hadn't made, and you're not going to make them in 2015. Those are called New Year's resolutions. I don't know if any of you make those, but that's a good thing to do sometimes, to take inventory. So the story video that you just saw talks about choices that kings and leaders made that caused all kinds of issues for the people of Israel. And as you heard, most of all, it talks about the kings, right, and the leaders who made the wrong choices. In this case, they were wrong choices. And these wrong choices had consequences. And most times, the wrong choice was turning away from God. Now, remember, if you remember, weeks ago, Matt talked about God telling his people, "I don't want you to have a human king. I, God, want to be your king because I'm a better king," God tells his people, "than any human king will ever be." Who remembers that? Well, that's not bad. I got about a third of you remembering things. That's not bad. I'll take that. I'll take what I can get, right? So God always wanted to be his people's king. But the people said, "No. We want a human king." Anybody know why the people said we want a human king instead of God? Anybody remember? Were you just lying when you put your hands in the air? You remember. Why did the people want to have a human king? Yeah, Jerry.
Because all the other people had human kings.
You are so right. All the other... It reminds me of Lunchables. You may not know why. But when my kids were little, they wanted to take Lunchables to school with them. And I said no. Now, Lunchables are great for a lot of different reasons. If you use Lunchables, that's fine. But I said no because I didn't think they were healthy. And they said to me, "But all the other kids," this is when they just came out, "all the other kids have Lunchables. So I gave in, and I said, okay, once in a while I can take Lunchables to school, all right? This is exactly what happens here. The people say, we want a human king because all the other nations have human kings. We want to be like them. And God says, but, I'll be better. I'll be a better ruler for you. They said, no, we want to be like everybody else, okay? So God gives in, and we can talk all day about God's sovereignty and giving in and all of that, but we're not going to talk about that. We are going to talk about the fact that God gives the people what they want. He gives them a human king, but it's against his advice. And here, at this point in the story, we begin to see how all this having a human king thing starts to mess the people up. All right? Now, King David is really the last good king that the people have for a while. Now, of course, as you know, King David messed up too, didn't he? And he had he killed a guy so he could have a wife, Bathsheba. But the thing about David was that even though he messed up again and again and again, God was always first in his life. God always came first. He loved God first. And so when he got off track, he'd say, oh, I got off track, Lord, forgive me. And because he worshiped God first and him alone, it helps him to get back on track again. That's what we know and love about David. And, you know, it's interesting to think about that because God doesn't evaluate us on the basis of what we do wrong. That never happens in Scripture because God is a God of forgiveness and grace. He doesn't remember our sins when we repent. He evaluates us on the condition of our heart. He always asks us this question, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Am I first in your heart? Am I first? Because he knows we're human. He knows we're going to mess up. He knows that. It's in our DNA. We mess up. God, when God asks us that question, he's asking us, am I at the center of your life? Do you worship me alone? Who is your first love? Is it me? What commandment was the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Anyone know, Jerry? Hear, O Israel. That's right. That's right. First, so let's read this together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall worship the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. Jesus told us that is the greatest commandment of all. Not three quarters, not one half, all of your heart. All of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind, not a percentage, the whole thing. I think it takes our whole lives to get there. We need the Holy Spirit to help us do that. David did that despite his sins and mess ups. He wanted to follow God first. He wanted that. He messed up, but he put God first. And Solomon, David's son, started that way too. He wrote two books in the Old Testament. Jerry, what were they? Proverbs and Song of Solomon, right? So, yeah, Song of Solomon. So Proverbs is a book about wisdom, right? And there, it's right near Psalms in the Bible. You can find it there. And so, you know, Solomon actually was the second son of David and Bathsheba. When David and Bathsheba came together after David messed up and killed Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, they came together and they had a son, and that son died because God was not happy with that arrangement. But the next son was Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. I always thought it was funny. It's like God is saying, you know, David, you really messed up. Let me give you some wisdom. So Solomon comes next. Solomon lives. Solomon is David's son, and Solomon takes over. Even today, have you ever heard anybody say that person has the wisdom of Solomon? Solomon had great wisdom and great riches. So, at first, Solomon put God first in his life. He worshiped the Lord only. But later in his reign, Solomon made some wrong choices and drifted away from the Lord because he began, as Sarah said in the children's sermon, he started getting influenced by the culture around him. And 1 Kings 11:9 states the following. It says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart, see, there's that heart thing again. His heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. It's tragic. God had this intimate relationship with Solomon. He turned his heart away. Sometimes I feel sorry for God. He's trying so hard. We keep turning away. Okay. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son, of Solomon's son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So in a nutshell, here's what happened. Solomon was involved in a huge building project and he wanted his kingdom to grow and his people were forced to work under the thrash of the whip. Solomon was a fierce taskmaster. So when Solomon dies, a division occurs in the kingdom because Solomon's son, Rehoboam, tries to take over his father's reign. Rehoboam is the natural successor because he's Solomon's son. However, Rehoboam makes a wrong choice again. He doesn't listen to wise counsel. This is Solomon's son, Rehoboam's not listening to wise counsel as he tries to take over his father's kingdom. Now, if I've learned anything here, being your senior pastor, it's I need to listen to wise counsel. Many times, elders and leaders have come to me and said, you know, don't do it that way. I think we would be better off if you took a different approach. And I've been so grateful for that. As a leader, wise counsel is so important. So in Rehoboam's case, the elders tell him, you know, Rehoboam, your father Solomon was pretty harsh with the people. 1 Kings 12:7 says, these are the elders talking to Rehoboam. If today, Rehoboam, you will be a servant to these people and serve them, in other words, enlighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke, they will always be your servants. In other words, be kinder to the people, Rehoboam, and they will follow you. I think that was a pretty good suggestion, don't you? It seems reasonable. But Rehoboam, Solomon's son, doesn't listen and does the opposite. Look at this doozy of a quote from 1 Kings 12:10-11. Rehoboam says, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Nice guy, huh? Talk about a power trip, huh? Yeah. Talk about an ego. Someone defined ego once as E, edging, G, God, O, out, edging God out. That's exactly what Rehoboam did, edge God right out of the picture. And you can guess what happened, right? The people of the north rebelled against him. They're, we don't want this. We don't want this guy for our leader. Ironic, because Solomon, his father, wrote in the book of Proverbs 11:4, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Or Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice, right? So he's not taking his own father's words to heart there. Rehoboam had all the advice he needed, but he refused it. He made the wrong choice. So the people revolted and made Jeroboam king over the north. And Jeroboam had actually been anointed by a prophet sent by God to be the king over the north a while ago. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, only salvages for himself and for his rule the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So when you read the story, know this. Jeroboam will be called the king in the north. That's Jeroboam, not Rehoboam. This is not Solomon's son. Jeroboam will be the king of the north. The northern kingdom will be called Israel. And Israel encompasses 10 tribes. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, will be called the king in the south, all right? Judah with Benjamin, which were 2 tribes. By the way, you know how he put little things at the end of kids' names, like why it be Sally or Mary or Vicky. You know, back then it was Boehm. So just to confuse you, we've got the Boehms going here, all right? So Jeroboam, Rehoboam. So starting in chapter 14 of the story on through chapter 17, we're going to read about the series of kings who ruled over these two nations. So just know that all of the kings of the north were bad. Even though God anointed Jeroboam to be king of the north, he turned from God too. And out of the 38 kings who follow Solomon in the south, all but 5 of them do bad stuff. So many poor choices, bad decisions, wrong directions are involved in this section of the story and cause a split in the kingdom. So read about them, ask questions, and learn more. But what I want to remind all of you of in this new year 2015 is that, you know this, our choices have consequences, like I said before. And sometimes the choices we make have long-term consequences, good or bad. And David's good choice to put God first in his life always continued down through the generations in terms of God honoring him and eventually having Jesus come from the lineage of David. God even said to Solomon, I don't know if you heard it when we read it, because of your father, I am not going to rip the kingdom from you during your lifetime. So making the right choices, sometimes it doesn't feel like it will matter in the scheme of things, but making the right choices has a ripple effect that goes from generation to generation to generation. And you know, there's been a lot of psychological studies about how the generations affect us now. The patterns of our parents and grandparents affect us now. Those sometimes are bad choices, sometimes they're good choices that those people make. But I want you to realize how important your choices are and how they affect the people around you now, but how they will continue to affect generation to generation, the family that comes after. Now, we can't undo some of our poor choices that we've already made, but we can admit that they were poor decisions, and we can apologize to God and to those living with us in the consequences of those decisions. And we can also use them as teaching tools to teach future generations how to make wiser choices than we did. I don't know what this is all about, but you know what my kids love to hear me tell them? About how I fail. They love to hear about my failures. I have their total attention when I'm telling them how I didn't do the right thing. They love to hear it. So I tell them about when, I burned a recipe and they laugh. I made the wrong turn. I get lost. They think that's really funny because I get lost a lot. Or when I've said something that I didn't mean, that I had to apologize to them for and to God for. They like to hear that. And so it's important to share your weaknesses and your failures with your kids, as well as to look towards the future and remind them and tell them how to make better choices than you did when you failed. And we do this a lot. It's like one of the few times I have their attention when I tell them how I failed. So we do it a lot. So as you look forward to 2015, it's good to think about the future individual choices and our choices as a church. What will you value most in the year 2015? How will you spend your time? What will you dedicate your life to? What will be your motivation, your drive, your source of inspiration? The choices that you make in this year 2015 matter. And they matter a lot to the people around you, and they matter to God. So I hope your answer to these questions has something to do with serving and following Jesus first and making the necessary sacrifices, living your life to honor God as the primary one in your life. God has said, love me with all your heart, Let's work on that. And I want to share with you a little video I found to drive home the point called A Million Little Choices. So we're going to watch that video. And then Sukh Jahan is our new intern with us, and she's going to share with you after the video is over how she made different kinds of choices after God got a hold of her life. So let's watch the video now together, and then let's welcome Suksha forward to just share with us briefly some of the choices she has made. Okay, thank you.